Okay, so I do have to tell you that, you know, when you first get started with this, it's going to be a little bit different. Just like the last class, as you know, some people were really, you know, struggling with it because it's an allegory. So we're, you know, they were trying to get the word pictures and everything. And so if you don't stick with it, you know, I think it's, you know, don't give up on this class though, because after the third or fourth class, it starts hitting you. Isn't it true? It's just
it's
like
it, about the revelation of something hitting you, going, whoa.
Yeah, it is. But
and
you have to
put it all together.
You have to kind of stick with it first, because it's important to know that when you're reading in the scripture, you want to read it in a way and know it in a way that glorifies God. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture makes Jesus known to us. And he said, and he expounded how from the Old Testament and New Testament, all things made him known. And so, you know, the Bible has a lot of different literature. So they have, you know, history, poetry, parables, all different people from all different walks of life, you know, they wrote it. And hermeneutics is the study of how to read and understand it. I'm not going to get into a ton of this, but I mean, you first, when you read the Bible, you look to understand the literal interpretation. You look to see, you know, who it was written to, what it applies to and stuff. And then you want to know what the author meant when he wrote it. So an allegory, right in the middle. But you approach that way unless the text indicates otherwise. And I think I have a lot of scriptures down there that you could look up. But an allegory, though, makes truths easier to understand. And some examples are like the Chronicles of Narnia or Hind's Feet on Hind's Places. Like sometimes, you know, you speak in word pictures to make something known more, you know, definitely. So in this, we're going to see that, you know, it's not like when you read some scriptures, it's very obvious that it's not meant to be taken literally. Like when you read in Revelations that, you know, there's a woman clothed in purple drinking the blood of the saints and having a name inscribed on her head, Mystery Babylon the Great. That's not to be taken literally. You know, I mean, the Lord is called our fortress in scripture, but what it's trying to say is he's our strong tower, our strength, our protection, and our safety. It's not trying to say he's an actual building, obviously. So, you know, and when I think a lot of times is when he speaks in parables, it's really so that when you are seeking to understand, you can understand. So a lot of times, in fact, throughout history, you're going to find that from the beginning of time, most people interpreted the Song of Solomon as an allegory. And then in about the 1900s, they started to look at it as the actual love story. And a lot of people only know it like as a book between a husband and a wife, because it was written about Solomon and his beloved. So they did kind of flip that over in the early 1900s. But most of the great, you know, fathers of our faith, like Fenelon and Madame Guyon, and people that were, you know, old school, like, you know, Andrew Murray, whoever it was that wrote The Power of God, but all the old fathers, they knew it as an allegory. So we're going to look at this as an allegory. So I think you're going to really like it. And I think it has a lot to say. And as we look at the word pictures, which you'll be able to see from, I put it in the back. I forgot to reference this last time. I knew what I was talking about. But if you go about in the back, they're going to show you different word pictures. Hi, guys. Good to see you. Come on in. Gary, can you help them grab a chair?
You can sit right here.
Yeah. Okay.
You guys sit right here.
Yeah. Could you grab a couple more? Because I think we have a couple more people that haven't come yet. Nice to see you guys.
Nice to see you too.
But yeah, if you look towards like the middle, you're going to see some of the word pictures are so fun, because this is, we're not interpreting the Bible. I have a little thing about interpretations. You have to really be careful when you read a Bible interpretation, because that is taking the original text and then it is interpreting what you think it might mean based on where you're coming from or whatever. So when I study the Bible, I like to study a translation. Mm-hmm. So it takes what the word is and it literally brings it over and translates it into another language. The difference would be like, I'll throw one out there from when I was in high school learning Latin, the puella est in aqua. That would mean puella is girl, is in, aqua is water. Girl is in water. But now if I'm interpreting, that's a translation. But if I interpret it, I could say the little girl is in the, it's kind of near the water. Yeah, you can. So we're going to translate it. And we don't just arbitrarily decide in an allegory what those words mean and just ascribe that to it. But what we do instead is, you know, as deep calls on to deep, a lot of times the Bible will interpret itself. So you can look up that word in other parts of scripture and you can see it. And that's why we have this little chart that shows the other places that some of those words are, you know. So we're going to say, you know, how each passage relates, and we're going to stay away from some reckless interpretations and stuff like that. So we're going to this spiritual interpretation of the book, and this book is just, it just gets more beautiful every time I read it. And it's so interesting to me because I've been listening to a few preachers, and one of them is Brian Garion, I think Gerlon, but he's been talking so much about the bride. You know, Mark Bickle from, IHOP, International House of Prayer, he's been doing studies about the Song of Solomon. And as I've been going back to a study that I did in the early 1990s, it was striking to me how many people are now studying this and bringing this part of scripture out, which you don't many times. And I really think that the reason why is because this book is such a book about an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's, you know, when he reveals himself to us as the bridegroom and we're the bride of Christ as his church, it's a personal relationship. You know, when you think of a bride, you don't think of a new believer. You know, it's not a young babe in Christ. You know, it's not, someone that's young. It's a mature relationship. And as you look at what, you know, a bride is, that's a very intimate one-to-one relationship that a bride has with the bridegroom. And so this is actually a very intimate book about your walk with the Lord. And I feel that at the end of Revelation, it says something like, and so the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that is referring to the end of time, like where the Spirit and the bride say, come, even so, come, Lord, quick, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so I feel like that's the cry of a mature relationship with God. And I feel like that is what we're going to look at here. And you have to have that mature relationship to want to see the Lord coming. And I feel like that's what he's calling us out to be right now in this time. So I feel like this is a very timely study. And there's a progression in understanding what that relationship with God is and what that means to you, and then to mature into what that means to him. And we're going to cover that in this course. And it's a very exciting progression. And it's a progression that you'll find yourself going over and over in your spiritual walk with God. So like, I know a lot of times when some people would teach it, like there's only 8 chapters in the book. So I think a lot of times when people would teach it, there's a couple different themes for each of the different sections. And I feel like as you start to learn some of those things, like at any given point, you could go back to this study and say, oh, I am right there in Song of Solomon 3, or, oh, wow, I am in 6, you know, I need to get to 8. It's just like, I feel like as you get to know this book, you just get such a hunger and thirst after it. It's just a powerful book. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to just go ahead and we're going to dive right in. So, I mean, have you ever even heard like the voice of God, like in any kind of way, just whisper to you, my beloved is mine. Like, this is what we're going to hear in this class when he just tells you personally, individually, this isn't a book that we're going to talk about God's relationship, you know, with the church. This is a book that is going to be about you and God, and you, and it's each person is going to be touched individually about their walk with God here. So it's really exciting to me. Now, when you read the Song of Solomon, it's really kind of interesting when you start reading it. Some of the word pictures are like, what? But when you start to see what those words really mean, you're going to get new depth of meaning to them. And those depths of meaning is sometimes depicted so clearly because, not in spite of, but because of the word pictures. Like, for example, when Jesus says that he makes your sins whiter than snow, I'm glad that someone didn't interpret that and make it whiter than something that was just white in the area of where they wanted to interpret it. But when you say whiter than snow, I would way rather keep those words. And if you didn't ever know what snow was, to find out that snow is not just white, it's iridescent.
Yes.
It's like glittery.
Yep.
It is just, yeah, it's like a, it has so many different dimensions to it. And it's even beyond white. And, you know, when he says that's the way his hair was, as a fuller's hair, you know, like you say, what's a fuller? And then you start looking it up and you get the dimensions of the word pictures in such a, just a way more clear way. And I feel like that's what you're going to really get to do here. But, you know, we skip over some of the statements, and we're not going to do that in this study because we did this study in January and we did it in 4 weeks, and everybody's like, wait, we got to get through this in 8 weeks at least. We got to get more because we want to spend more time looking at this than just dancing through. So we're going to have time to at least slow down at least 2 beats. And we'll be able to address some of these things a little bit deeper that we wished we could have in January. But, you know, so, I mean, I feel like, you know, you might know something about the love of Christ and you might know some of these things, but when you come to know this in the depth of his emotions for you, you're going to understand the emotional heart of God through this study. Mm-hmm. And it's so beautiful because you're going to get to know him in so more of a personal way that it's going to show you how deeply he feels for you and in your humanity, which is even so beautiful that he chose his bride to be human. And through that, it just empowers me to love people that are human with that same love that he loved me. So it's really, really beautiful. I do want to say that, especially for the people that are married, and I want to say that when I first wrote this, Gary and I were teaching couples, and I wrote the curriculum so that we could teach it to couples and apply the same principles of Christ's relationship to his bride, to you and your bride, and to the bride and her relationship with Christ, like you and your bridegroom. So any of that is easily done, even though we're not addressing that. Do you know what I mean? Like, you can definitely apply it to your marriages and your other relationships too, as well. Some of the, you know, ones that aren't at the intimate parts of it. But we're going to see more of God's love. We're going to see God's emotions. Like David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he studied his emotions. If you read the Psalms, you're going to see all the emotions of God's in there, of God in there. You're going to see his love, his delight, his desire, his enjoyment of his people. You're going to be empowered to love God with your whole heart, like in 1 John 4:19. And this is just, it is life-changing to see, realize, pause, reflect, and grasp how much God loves you. Like, you will not be able to leave here the same. Like, you are going to just feel so loved. And you're going to just leave here just crying out, like, I am my beloved, and he belongs to me. I am his. And then it's just so beautiful when you realize that. And then you realize that he loves you so much. And then you realize the way that he wants you to express that love back to him. And it's really powerful. So, but Mike Bickle wrote a book called Passion for Jesus. And he said, they asked him, like, what is the one way to really get passion for Jesus? Like, how do I get more passionate about Jesus? And he said, I know for sure. Study Jesus's passion. Be a student of God's emotions. So that's what we're going to do. So, and honestly, the first commandment is the priority in our life. And it's that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, that is the first commandment. And when you read that and really reflect on it, that's a big order. Mm-hmm. How do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I think we're going to grasp that more intimately through this class. So I was saying before you guys came, just got to stick with that because a little at first, because it's an algebra, you might say, oh, I don't get that. But stay with it because a lot of the things that we're going to look at will start to really come together in the progression right around lesson 3 and 4. So, but Jesus said, I have declared to them, which is us, the Father's name, and will declare it, that the love that you loved me will be in them and I in them. So this is like the number one priority is that his love will be in us for him, and that in Jesus will be in us, and we'll all be one in that. So that's why he's revealing himself. That's what he's after. That's why he wrestles with you. That's why you go, you get tested and tried. And so it's a lot of those things are going to come to light. So, and he ends it and he says, Abba, right before he goes to the garden, he said, Father, the love with you that you loved me, that you would impart it, and they would be captured with it and empowered with it. See what his plan is for you? As you know his love, he wants you to not just capture, he wants it to empower you in ways that you would never be empowered if you weren't very, very confident in his love for you. And so you're gonna leave here with, didn't you leave here with that last time? It's just like, whoa, you know? So we're going to talk about key principles. So, I mean, there's a lot of different scriptures that talk about the bridegroom. I think interestingly enough, I think that like in Matthew 24, he talks about, they said, you know, Jesus, when is the end of the world going to be? When's the coming? When are you going to come back? And he literally lays out, you know, when you see this, when you see this, when you see this, when you see this. And then in Matthew 25, he says, and at the same time, and then he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins with their lamps. Mm-hmm. And I feel that he says it's happening at the same time, because if you don't have that oil in your lamp of the Holy Spirit, and that's when he mentions himself as the bridegroom. They're waiting for the bridegroom. They're coming out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them have oil in the lamps and 5 of them don't. And he's talking, they're all virgins before the Lord. They're all waiting for their bridegroom. Some of them do not have the oil. And I feel like God is saying, like, we have to connect that to the coming of God. Like he says, even so, the bride says, come quickly, right? Those are the ones that in the end times, I feel like we are going to have to go through some stuff maybe. And I feel like he's just reminding us at the same time, you have that oil in your lamp, mm-hmm. have that Holy Spirit boiling, be ready for me, like be watching for me, you know, because in such a time that you know that I'm going to come and I want you to be ready. And so I feel like this is a great way to do that. So now King Solomon was the author, and it was in about 900 BC. So it was before his spiritual decline, as you can see in 1 Kings. But there's 2 different sections of the song, and it kind of shifts in the middle. So we see our inheritance and enjoy what we have in Christ, and then we see what Jesus's inheritance is in us. So it's very cool. But this is the Song of Songs. This week is probably a little bit more rushed because of it being the introduction. And I wanted to get through one chapter, whatever I did, one or two a week. It has to be two. So, and so this one has the introduction, so it might be a little bit more, you know, to go through. But the title is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. He wrote over 1,000 songs, but this became the Song of Songs, right? So, I mean, we read that the holiest place in the tabernacle is called the Holy of Holies. We know that, you know, this is also called canticles, by the way. But we also know that in the book of Ecclesiastes, which was just before the Song of Songs, it was called, he said a lot of times, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So I feel like, you know, that is in contrast to this being the Song of Songs. So if this is, this book is the antithesis of what's represented in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is saying you can't get satisfaction through knowledge, through possessions, through anything, through riches, anything. But in here, it's saying that the only way you're ever going to get satisfaction is with love. Love is as strong as death. So we're going to see it's as cruel as a grave, but we're going to learn about so many beautiful things that we will keep with us. But in these scriptures are the heartbeat of Jesus and he, and his desire that he wants to be known by you intimately, personally, not just in a group, you know, with your ups and downs, he gets it. He chose his bride to be human. So he understands you and it's beautiful. So he's looking for people. Hi, I'm so glad you're here. And he looks for people that he can call his friends. So, I mean, and he's looking for people that he can share his life and his power and his throne. He's looking for a bride who will come one in spirit with him. So a lot of times when I was teaching my kids, when they were looking for, you know, dating and stuff, and I said, you know, you want to find somebody where you're united in purpose, you know, where you're just united in purpose. And, you know, and that's what he's looking for, one that he can share his spirit with you, you know, and he's not looking for someone that's concerned with their own life, their own blessing. You know, he's looking for someone to be, you know, you don't make get married to someone just so they can serve you and cook you dinner. At least most people, you're not supposed to anyways. But I mean, you know, and, you know, how have you shown God that he can share his heart with you? Like, how do you show God that you really want to know him so personally? Like, you've got to give him some room to do that. And it's a priority in your life. You should establish it as a priority. But he wants to enter into intimate union with you, and he will reveal himself not to the casual seeker, but to the diligent seeker. So you will find him when you search for him with your whole heart, right? So I love that. He will reveal, he wants to reveal his secrets. He wants to share his life, and he's just looking. His eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. So he's just waiting to show himself strong on your behalf. So this is, the book is about the Shulamite woman. And that's the individual believer that we are talking about. She's referred to as the Shulamite woman. And it's individual and it's her beloved. He refers to himself as his beloved. So like when we talk about, you know, my beloved is talking about who Jesus is to us. Okay, so that's what we're going to, you know. So we're entering into a realm that the battle with the enemy's already won. Peace reigns and Solomon is a king that yet has received glory. And now this book leads us to know him as the reigning king and to be by his side and the object of his affection. So, and then he talks about the daughters of Jerusalem. Those are the people that are affected by the Shulamite woman's life. So when I say it again, I'll go over it again. If you have any questions, just raise your hand. But, you know, those are the people, you know, it says no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. You know, God's left us here to be an influence and we are an influence. I kind of picture right now that his, says the husbandman waits for the fruit of the earth and he has long patience for it. I almost feel like, you know, it says the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. So we need to pray that people will go after people. God's love language is people. He wants people to know him. He doesn't, it's not his desire that any people should perish, but they should all come to everlasting life. And so I feel like he's holding back this time and he's saying, bring me more people. Get me people. Tell people about me and how much I love them. So I feel like, you know, those daughters of Jerusalem are the people around you that are going to be influenced by your life, whatever you do. So the first song is chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, 7. And that's the first song. This book is, I think, divided into 5 or 6 songs. And each one of them has like a kind of a theme going through it, overriding through it. And the theme of this first one is, I think, where we all need to start out. And it's that Christ loves me. And for your, you know, they're just coming together. It's almost like an engagement. And just like there's many steps needed to prepare for the wedding. I love that word prepare, because, you know, when you pair, you're taking off the bad part and you're doing it in advance. And I love that, you know, he wants to prepare, you know, but it's like that with the spiritual matters too. When you first come to know about Jesus, you really don't know him very well, you know? It's just like, you know, there's a few things that whatever it is, like we're all attracted to different things when we came to know, you know, who Jesus is, but we don't know him very well. So this book just starts with a view towards that final union. And obviously, like, we are not like looking at this in any kind of a sensual way, because obviously when Jesus is referring to that kiss, he's talking about union and a coming together, but he's not talking about anything physical with him. Obviously, this is a spiritual dimension. And so, you know, it's talking about a permanent, lasting experience of his nature, and it's God's spirit where it gently touches your spirit. And that is where God communicates his word and his spirit to your spirit. In Psalm 1:3, it says, because of the savor of your good ointments, your name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love thee. So she's saying, you know, because of your sacrifice and because you refresh our heart when we hear your name, the virgins just love to hear your name because it's just like an ointment. As soon as your name is spoken, you know, it's like that song was old school, said there's something about your name, you know, master, savior, like the fragrance after the rain. And there's certain aspects of Jesus in his name. When you hear it, your heart just grabs hold of it. And you just, it's that name, you know, like when my son fell off the bunk bed and he was having seizures, and as I just was said the name of Jesus, you know, I was running for the phone and calling the ambulance. They came, they literally guaranteed me something was wrong with him that would be permanently wrong with him. And you know what? Jesus just touched him and just said the name of Jesus. I mean, it was just a miracle. So when I hear that name, it just means so many things. Mm-hmm. And you know how it is, and that is such a beautiful thing. So here, it's at the beginning of the relationship. But if you can think of someone that you just really love, and you just think of their name, mm-hmm. it brings so many things to you. And that's what he wants to do to us too. I love Psalm 1:4. She says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember your love more than wine. The upright loved thee. So the maiden is saying, draw me. Draw me. She wants to be closer to him. Do you have that desire that you just want to know him more? Like there's a song that I used to love. I used to say, I want this at my funeral. Oh, I want to know you more deep within my soul. You know, and I would just like scream it out. I want to know you, you know. And It's just like she has been brought into his chambers, into the heavenlies, set apart, but she still wants more. And the best thing is that as much as you can contain of God, there's still more for you. You can go from glory to glory to glory by the revelation of Christ and get closer and closer. And it says that the path of the just is like a shining light. It gets glory and shines more and more to that perfect day. So it's that Proverbs 14. So it's like, but loving him is not enough. She knows he sacrificed his life for her, but it's longing is not enough. She asks him for more. Ask him for more. You know, it's God that puts the will in you. He puts the desire in you for you to want him more. He puts that in you, but go after him. She's saying, draw me. And she's actually saying, when you draw me, I'm taking others and we're going to all run after you. We're going to all run after you. And there's been times in my life, so many times, where God will show me something. I go crazy with them. Like, I want to tell everybody, shout it from the rooftops, because there's enough for you. And I don't have to just keep them to myself. He's got enough for you. And he's got enough for you. I want to just tell everybody about it. So when he shows me who he is, I want to just share that with everybody. It's the pearl of great price. It's the great treasure that you sell everything for. And there's still, it never runs out. You can just grab everybody around and share it with them too, you know? But, it says in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and you receive, a knock and the door shall be opened, and seek and you will find. For everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that seeks, finds. And whoever knocks, it's opened. So you know what? Sometimes I wonder if we're asking, knocking, and seeking enough. He wants us to search for him as for hid treasures. He wants to seek him as silver. Let me tell you about the guys that go into the silver mine, right? I mean, I've been to those silver mines when we took the kids to Colorado. And let me tell you, it's not anything easy, you know? So we want to seek him and give him some energy, just like your beloved on earth would not be content with zero. Seeking, searching, finding it, knocking, wanting to know him. God wants to know you. He's got so much and he wants you to look for more. Things happen when you ask for more of him. Trust me. And you want to see his power work and his glory manifested in every place of your life. It's you want to long for him like the deer pants after the water brooks. And I say, Lord, put that desire into me. There's so many times that I found myself drifting away or distracted. I mean, we have a lot of kids in a very short time and things happen and life gets busy. And so, and you find yourself, and you're just like, God, I put that desire in me to want more of you. Put that desire in me. And he will, and then do something with it. But, pray for its return and stand in and give God something to work with. Set up your prayer time, open your prayer journal, pour out your heart in your prayer journal and talk to him and get to know him. He said he satisfies the longing soul, but are you really longing for more? It's him that does it. It's him that works in you to will. That means to desire and to do his good pleasure. It says in Philippians 2:13. So now we see that he's revealed himself to her and she likes what she sees and she wants to know him more. So look and ask yourself, what has Jesus shown you so far about himself? And do you want to even know more than where you're at? And let's go after that. But then this is the ultimate, this can be an ultimate result, is the next part, she gets self-conscious. So how does that relationship make her feel? As we're brought into the chambers of the king, she starts to see her faults in the light of God's word, and she's in Psalm 1:5, it says, I am black, but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. And she's starting to see that, it's not the former sins. Those have already been dealt with, or she wouldn't even be in the presence of the king. But as she comes and he shows her who he is, she realizes, like, she feels like, oh man, look at me.
Conviction.
Yeah, conviction. Like, wow, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And, you know, she's standing right next to him and she sees him and how beautiful he is. She starts to say, I am blank. What would your thing be? I am, how do you feel when you stand in the presence of God? Like, you feel like, I am
small.
Yeah, small. I am, look at what Isaiah said. He said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe to me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, he started to see, like, wow, I'm looking at the standard in the word and here I am. I'm just starting to know God. This can turn you away if you think that's a requirement and you don't know how much he loves you right there and how much he understands right where you're at. Mm-hmm. But it can really frighten people away, you know.
In your mom and then one class.
Yeah.
She's telling us tonight.
Yeah.
In a class that scared her off.
Yeah, it can. It can make you feel like, I can't be that. I can't mm-hmm. do that. But when you start to see how God looks at you, it's so beautiful. And she says, you know, she says, wow, this is God. Don't look upon me because I'm black. The sun has looked upon me. My mother's kids were angry with me. Anybody ever have any sibling issues? They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I haven't kept. And so she's like seeing, like, you know, what is going on? Like, what is black in your life? Don't look at me. I am what? Here she had big plans. Draw me. Well, I'm going to bring everyone. We're going to run after you. And then she's starting to get closer to him. She's like, oh man, I saw that lady at church and that lady, and I saw that lady, and I can't be that. And I am this, and oh, my past and where I came from and my mistakes and all these things that I've let define me and that I've let limit me and that I have fallen and chosen to stay there because I didn't know that you have given me not just the power to get up, but you've given me holiness in spite of that fall. And I didn't know it was all gonna come from you because I thought it had to come from me, and I am black and comely. And I have this issue and I have this issue, and I'm letting it stop me from living the life you want me to live because I don't know your power and I don't know your righteousness is what makes me so amazingly beautiful in your sight. And so, you know, she's let it stop her. So, you know, that's just the accuser of the brethren. You know who the accuser is? It's not God, it's Satan. You know, he just wants to accuse you. He wants to bring up your past faults. He wants to bring up your sins. He wants to show you, you know, that you're less than. He wants to, you know, show you you're weak. That's not God. Because God wants to put so much in you. He wants you to know how beautiful he sees you right where you're at. And he wants to show you that your righteousness, he knew that you would fall short. And so he died so that he could give you his righteousness. And that's what he sees you through, his righteousness, not your deeds. Mm. And it is a beautiful, free thing. You know, it's like in Job, he said, oh, wow, I had heard you by just hearing, but now I see you. And when I see you, I loathe my words and I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And I say, whoa, you know, and then even when John saw him in Revelation, he says, when I saw him, I felt like it at his feet, like I was dead. Also, she was so busy keeping everyone's vineyards that she didn't tend to her own vineyard. I mean, we have all been there. I can tell you that you're so busy helping everybody else. You're so busy. You're available. You're the one, you know, you got kids, you got this, you got that. And your own, you know, spiritual life, you're not even tending to. You got your garden out there. Stuff's grown in there you didn't even plant. You know, it's like, hey, you know, if you don't do anything, stuff is still getting planted. It's just amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So But, you know, so your vineyard is not kept. And, you know, that's why, you know, as they get to know each other in Song 1-7, it's a quest. And she says, tell me, oh, thou whom my soul loves, where you feed, where do you make your flock to rest at noon? For why should I be as those that turn aside by the flocks of your companions? So it's not enough for her to ask him to draw her closer. She's ready to go after him. And you know what? We got to get to this place. You can ask him, but you know what? Go after it. And you're after it. I'll have to tell you, you're all here. So that's a good thing. You know you're at least at this part. You know, we're saying you could identify one part. Like, you know, you're going after more of him. So you can know that already you're not even at the beginning. So it's very exciting. This is a very exciting progression. Okay. So, and she says, you know, desire isn't enough without asking. And it says you have to, you will seek the Lord. You will find him if you seek with all your heart and soul in Deuteronomy 4:29. I think I mentioned that one. And here she's seeking him at noon. That means all is well and she's seeking him. You know, there's not a big disaster in her life. You know, she's seeking him at high noon. So that's a good thing. And she wants to know where he feeds his flock. She doesn't, you know, she doesn't want to be comfortable to turn aside by a bunch of people. She wants to go after him. You know, she's not content in a group. She wants intimacy. She wants more of him. So, you know, don't be content with what you can get in a group. You know, seek him individually. Don't be content to receive what he's revealed to someone else. Have your prayer time. Let him reveal things to your heart, because he's got a word for you personally, you know, and you want to just not be content with anything else, but you can receive something directly from him. And the question in Psalm 1:8 says, if you know not, O fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed your kids beside the shepherd's tent. Now look at the way the Lord addresses the maiden here. Thou fairest among women. Now we're looking at that maiden as the bride of Christ. So if you're a male, and he's talking about this relationship as the maiden, because you're the, this is representing the bride of Christ in her, and he's the bridegroom. But, you know, and he's, she sees like, wow, I am lacking here. I am black but comely. Don't look on me. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm falling down. Like, I touch me, you know. And here, the first thing he says is, O fairest among women. So look how he addresses her. She's all like thinking, oh, got all these things. And he's just like, I look at you, I see, oh, you fairest among women. That's the way he looks at his bride. That's the way Christ looks at us.
You have to do that throughout scripture. He will call you what he sees instead of what you see for yourself.
I know. It's so beautiful.
It is.
Because then you do see that as you go into other parts of scripture. You know, so we're such a self-deprecating society. And I think, like, you know, we've got all these unrealistic, you know, ideas of what we should look like and what we should be and, you know, what you should do. And so we've gotten ourselves with all these narcissistic, you know, selfies and all this stuff that's going on. And it's just like, it makes you feel like you can look at somebody that has a bunch of kids and their life looks perfect. You're like, man, you know, I can't even get up and get my pajamas off, you know, and get my clothes on. And you're like, yeah, I know. And it looks so different than, you know, a reality. And so we deceive ourselves, but, you know, God just wants us to know that he sees you right where you're at, and he calls you the fairest among women. And so don't, he doesn't want you to see yourself in your humanity, because he doesn't see you in your humanity. He sees you through his righteousness, which is so beautiful. And so, you know, she says, tell me, oh, you who I love, tell me, where will you feed me? My vineyard's not kept. And she's languishing in her soul. And then he says, you are beautiful. I see your love and it's beautiful. And I love that, you know, even though at this part of the journey, her love is still weak, you know, he calls her beautiful and sees her as beautiful, you know, and that's the way he sees us. I see your cry. I know you're, you know, you think like you're hopeless, but sincere, weak love is not false love. And it's just a weak love. And, you know, and he wants us to know, you know, true humility is like, you have to know you aren't, but you also have who you are in him. You know, he paid way too big a price for you to just see yourself in your humanity when he's giving you his righteousness and his power. We got to be like Paul. We got to be our body in subjection. And we have to know that, like, in our weakness, it's time for him to show forth his strength. And you know that Psalm 103, you know, it says, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name. And I remember once I was praising God in that song, I was like, oh, all that is within me, bless his name. I don't know all, like how about most that is within me, bless his name. But you know, all that is within you can bless his name. Because even, you know, he will turn those things in you. He wants to like turn those things to be, to show you how beautiful you are in his sight. And he'll put his righteousness on you. So you don't have to like measure up, earn up. There's nothing you could do to earn his love. Nothing you could do that will make you his favorite. We're all his favorite. I was going to say I was a favorite, but I have to tell you, we're all his favorite. We're all going to feel like his favorite. So we're lovely in our weakness for a few reasons, and I'm going to kind of skip through this. The first one is his personality. You know, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And the filter on him is pure righteousness. He sees you through the righteousness. When you come to know Jesus and you're at this point, like the maiden is, with this intimacy with God that you want and you're longing for, and you're seeking after him, and you've given that to your relationship to him as the bride to be, you know, he sees you through Jesus's righteousness. And that's the way he sees you. Not going to get brownie points, you know, for doing anything, you know. He does reward you according to righteousness in his hand, eyesight, but he loves you the same. You know, it's like a parent. You know, you really love them the same if they're like doing what you want, not doing what you want when they're little. But it does make you very happy when you can give them rewards and blessings, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And it's that, you know, it's that righteousness, you know, the devil doesn't want you to get a hold of that truth, I'm telling you. But it's a willing spirit. That intention to obey God is so beautiful. He knows that the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak, but he says that the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. It's a sincere intention. You know, you're not trying to find ways to get away with sin. You know, you're knowing that God set you free from it. So you're looking to find ways. You know, I just heard this guy speaking today, and he said that, you know, there's some things that are positional, and there's some things that you're relational. So like your position in Christ is that you have his righteousness. So it's like if you have two chairs and the chairs are separated. So you have, you know, positionally, you receive the righteousness of Christ and you're here, but here's where your relational chair is. This is how you relate to Christ and how you let him have his way in you, and how you know, it's where you're walking by faith and you're growing from glory to glory with him. And as you get to know him more, you're transformed into his image, you know, by spending more time with him. And he talks about his word and what it does when you're reading his word, you're spending time with him. Just like when you hang around with somebody, start to talk the same, look the same, you know. And the chairs get closer and closer, and your spiritual walk is to make those two chairs almost look like one and the same. So that's a beautiful, I thought that was so beautiful. I hope I said that right. But anyway, so she wants to go further and you know, and even Jesus, look at, I mean, he told Peter, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. He knows about flesh, okay? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh, that his righteousness could be ours. That's why he came. So you know, he told Peter already, you're going to not deny me. And Peter said, no, I'm not me. You got the wrong guy. That is not me. I got this. He said, no, you're going to, but you're going to recover. I'm going to pray. You know.
That's the thing. You're so convinced on how we're going to get. It's when you're in that circumstance where you don't know what you're really going to do until you're there. It's fear-filled with fear. I mean, how many, I don't know that I would have done anything.
Oh, I know. But Jesus did not condemn Peter. And sent the Holy Spirit instead. Empower him. And you know what? Without that Holy Spirit actively working in your life, you're going to be full of fear and full of everything. And, but you know what? And even when we fail, it's not whether we fail, it's what we do with it. Mm-hmm. You know? But Jesus said, you know, the word says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but it's what you do with that. You know, when, look at David. That's why we have the ministry of reconciliation committed to us. I think that this is the end of the age. I really feel like we have just let so much of the devil, and now the devil is like revealing his hand everywhere. I feel like, you know, it's crazy, but I also feel like, you know, God is sifting people. The people, he's getting that, he's separating us from the dross that's, you know, he's got that, you know, wheat going up and that fan is just blowing and he's sifting us to get that chaff off of us. And I feel it's a really important time because I feel like, you know, we have to like choose who we're going to serve. But I feel that now that the devil's laying out his hand and not being very quiet about it, I feel like in the church, people are getting tested. But we have to remember we've seen, even in this last few weeks, so many high church people falling, church people really falling, but we don't follow church people. We follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we have to remember that God cares about them too. And we have to just keep on going in our walk with God individually and know that, you know, pray for the reconciliation. In my day, we had so many people fall, like Jimmy Swaggerty, all these people.
I just put him on today. So.
Yeah, but he was restored. God commits the ministry of reconciliation to us. We have to really be careful that, you know, we don't become a judge, but we pray for these people mm-hmm. because God is interested in their salvation. Mm-hmm. And it's really important because you get really disappointed, but God is really cleaning up the church. I think it's like, mm-hmm. you know, he's not going to let us get away with that kind of stuff. He wants his people to be pure. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And if it's going to be shouted from the rooftops, I feel like he's going to hold you accountable. There's not going to be that secret sin. He doesn't want that for his people. So, but you know, we want to just know that we've been committed that ministry and that he wants us to be saved. It's not his desire for any of us to perish. And so now she's looking and she's saying, it's so glorious. And she's saying, what part did I end up at? Well, she says, his reply is paraphrased. She says, what are you doing with what you now have? So let me go back to where I was talking because it was a while ago. She said, why should I be as one that falls by? And he says, go your way by the footsteps of the flocks and feed the kids, the goats, besides the shepherd's tent. He's like, okay, where are you right now? Where are you right now? What are you doing with where you're at right now? Don't wait for some future time. You know, yeah, the wedding's coming. Great. You know, that total consummation. But right now, what are you doing with what you have? You know, and I feel like that's a really important thing. He's like, he said to Simon Jonas, he said, do you love me? He said, Lord, do you agape love me, Peter? Mm-hmm. Peter said, yeah, you know, I phileo love you. Like, I love you like a friend. He's like, do you love me enough to sacrifice, you know? And he says, yeah, you know, I phileo love you. Like, you know, you're pretty important to me. And then he asks him again, do you agape love me? He said, no, I phileo love you. And then the third time he says, do you, I think it's phileo, love me. And then, you know, that's when he said, you know, Lord, you know all things, you know I love you. And he said, and then he said that he, Agape, loves him. He said, feed my sheep. You have a responsibility right where you're at. When you start to see the love that God has for you and you see how beautiful you are in his sight and you know who he is, like he's, and you want more of him. The first thing he says to her is like, well, what are you doing right now with what you have? Let me see. So you want more of him. What are you doing right now? And then, you know, he says, I've compared thee, oh my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, your chains, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you borders of gold with studs of silver. Now, no guy is going to say that to be romantic to his beloved right now. But I will say this is kind of like when I opened my manual to understand my camera. And I don't know why they don't just give everything simple words. They put it all in these words so that you have to literally go to classes to understand how to work your camera. Mm-hmm. And it's like a little secret language between photographers. So this is our secret spiritual language because it was written in a time that makes this hard to understand. So let me break that down, okay? So it says, in the light of his countenance, she's been changed. Now she realizes her beauty's only in him. Like she said, oh, I realize I'm black but comely, but now she's starting to realize that who she is how he sees her, and her beauty comes from him. And it's beautiful. And you know, and a lot of people, if you compared them to horses today, they'd be insulted. But what he was saying is, you are like the company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. He's had the choicest, most beautiful, special, set apart horses. They're pulling the Pharaoh's chariots. They're strong, they're dependable, they're admired by everyone. People line up the streets to see them. And he's telling her that. He's like, you're stately, you're standing upright, you're proud, you're carrying the king. You know, you're carrying the king. Like that beauty might not have even been so noticed of those horses if it wasn't who they were carrying, right? So it's just so beautiful. And that rose and borders, that's like the ornaments that were on her. And it's like his word, it will make your soul like pure gold. He said, like, you're tested so that you will be pure gold. When you go through the fires, it's like it brings up the impurities in you so that he can take those off and you can just stand before him with pure gold. And your mind are like the studs of silver. So he will make your life so complete, even to the trimming around the edges. Mm-hmm. Like sometimes, you know, God is so magnificent. You could just be, I was in the worst place, like coming up from, it was gorgeous. I was coming up from the Grand Canyon, but it was the hardest hike I ever did. I was like, everybody's toenails were falling off. We had the wrong hiking shoes. We were just like, we had been hiking for 14 hours, you know, going down now, or, you know, trying to come up at the end, which was bad decision. But it was like, and then all of a sudden, there's this big cluster of flowers in this barren place. But that's how God is. He handles the minute detail. There's that one thing he doesn't tend to, and I think that even just referring to the ornaments, even the little extras that God has done for her, he's referring to here. So I love that. And if it's from your work in the vineyard, God makes up your righteous garments that his virgin bride will wear for all eternity. He transforms what's carnal into something that's holy. Mm-hmm. He did it with Jesus. And then when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, that's what he wants to do with us. You know, he wants to transform us. And he does it with his presence. Just his presence. Just he transforms us. And so it's just a beautiful thing. So she says in Song 112, while the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends the smell out. So spikenard is like a little Did you ever see those at like traditional things? Like they'll have like a little incense holder and they have holes in them and they like go like this, you know, that's where the spike in iron is. So, but she's saying that the maiden is beholding his sustenance in doing the will of God. She's pouring out herself to him in dedication and worship, which is depicted by the spikenard. So you can see that at the word pictures in the back. But she's filling the room with the fragrance of her sacrifice as she takes what was hers and she pours it out to him. That's what we do when we redeem the time. You know, redeeming it is taking a little piece of something that, you know, is very temporal, like the flower of grass. It appears for a time and vanishes away. That's the way this day is. But you know what? Even being here, we've redeemed that time. We redeemed that temporal piece of this temporal few hours. We've redeemed it. We've traded it in for something that can matter for eternity. And that's what he gives us every day of our life, to take something that will be so temporal, that will not have any consequence, and to live your life in a way that reflects his glory by the power of his spirit in you, and to make your life matter for something eternally. There is nothing better than that. Because I was just telling someone today, I said, don't live for anything that's corruptible. It's like live for what's not corruptible, you know, and we have that opportunity. And he told us, you know, redeem the time, he said, because the days are evil. He said, walk circumspectly, not as fools. And circumspectly just make taste attention to every single place where you're stepping. It's like a cat walking on a fence. He said, redeem your time. You know what matters and live for what matters. Don't be distracted by the glitter of this world and the temporal things, because I can tell you there's just such a tug of war going on for God's children right now. Anyway, she has dedication without proof. She's dedicated her life to him, but it hasn't been tested. But don't worry. Once you dedicate your life to him, it will be tested. But that's okay, because I love God's tests. Sometimes, you know, even in the garden, Jesus said, you know, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, you know, or said that to, you know, Peter. But he said, you know, I just think a lot of times, like I always loved tests in school. It helped me know what I knew and what I didn't know. And then I would go back and learn what I didn't know. And that's the way it is with our spiritual tests. If you don't, you know, pass the test, chances are you will get another test. And it's an open book test. You can get in your word and he'll give you the answers, you know. So it's okay if you get tested and you don't pass the test. It'll come around again. Just get the answers from him. So when it comes back that you pass that test. But he says in Psalm 1:13-14, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto, she's saying this, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He will lie all night between my breasts. He's as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now, the word, you know, myrrh, is one of the gifts, myrrh. Yeah, it was one of the gifts that they brought him. But it was to depict his death. Myrrh in scripture talks about death. And so, she's saying, she's saying, if I'm to know you fully, I have to expect sacrifice. God bless you. And I have to expect some suffering. But I want to say what that word suffer means, because I want to clarify that. Suffering means when he said, when he was going to get baptized and, you know, he's trying to baptize somebody. They said, I don't want to be baptized. You know, he said, suffer it to be so. That word suffer is from the Greek word, which means permit it, allow it to be so. So just allowing his way in your life. And sometimes that you will suffer if you're selfish and need to have something go. You know, like when the Israelites saw Moses go up into the mountain to meet with God, to hear his voice individually, you know, they didn't want to go up there because the mountain was shaking and there was fire up there. And they said, you know what? We don't want to go up there because we might die, or something in us might die, or something might have to die if we're going to go face to face with God. Why don't you just go talk to God, get the list of stuff we're supposed to do, come back, give it to us, and we'll do it. But they had no clue about an intimate relationship with God. They only knew his acts, and Moses knew his ways in the heart of God, right? So, you know, anyways, she's only seen him in his glory, but now he's asking her to follow him, even if it means picking up her cross. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily and follow after me. I mean, how many of us look for opportunities to deny yourself daily? Some people don't get a choice if you have kids. You have to deny yourself daily, hourly, minutely. But the fact of the matter is we should be looking for ways to deny ourselves. You know, and, you know, and this is what she's saying, you know. And you can go through Hebrews 12. And one of the things that I love is Philippians 3, where it says that I may know him and the power of his death. I mean, the power of his resurrection. And what does she say right after that? And the fellowship of his death, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto his resurrection, right? Sometimes you have to know him in self-denial and in denying yourself to live unto him and to live like what he says. Sometimes you have to deny yourself. And then you know him in the power of his resurrection. Because except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it bears fruit. And so really, it was after his death that the resurrection came. So sometimes we have to give up our own way to have his way, because his ways are way higher than our ways. You know, we sometimes can't understand. Love our enemies? Really? You know, and give to those that ask. And if he tells me to go a mile, go two. And if he sues me at the law and asks for my coat, I give him my cloak too. Like, it's not our way. You know, and not just salute our neighbor, but, you know, salute those, our enemy. You know, love the unlovable. Mm-hmm. God's ways are way higher than our ways. Mm-hmm. Goodness, he equips us every time. So, and she says, I'm going to hold it right to my heart. And so she says, you know what? Yes, I'm going to embrace this death to myself. In fact, when I got to know Lord, I had enough of myself. I was so full of myself, I had enough for a lifetime. So I didn't want my way anymore. I already saw what there was getting me. So I knew that what God had for me was way better. I grasped that and held it close to my heart. And I said, not what I want. I want what you want for me. You know? So, and it actually keeps you from corruption when you hold that close to your heart and partakes of your divine nature. And God's plan is to beautify you with the water of the word and take away the spots and the wrinkles. And it breaks the yoke of the enemy over you and sets you free from bondage. It heals your flesh and it makes you a fragrance of Christ in every place you go. People will literally see you. This is what the church is lacking today, mm-hmm. is that people will see you and say, what is it you have? I want it. It's different. Because half the church, you can't even tell a difference between the church and the world. They're all going after the same thing. It's very sad. We want to go after God and what he has for us. Like, we want to live for him. We want to love him with everything in us. He doesn't want to be first on your list. He wants to be the whole list. And everything is inside of that. So, you know, too many people, I think Jesus is just one of the great things in their life. And they're wondering why they don't have enough of God to really make a difference in who they are, how they know him, how they see themselves, what they know of their purposes or anything. It's really important.
I like when he says that. He wants to be the whole list.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. It was funny. I went to church where Daniel's going to church and Lizzie, and it was out in LA, and this guy's really strong word in LA, but I love that because a lot of times I haven't heard a lot of people say that. And I loved, like, he, that's just what I've always felt and heard somebody say that once, and it stuck with me. And this guy had a big moving box. And then he had all these other moving boxes, and the little moving boxes were filled with stuff. My life, my job, my family, my this, my that. And then on the big box, he has Jesus. And he illustrated it beautifully because he took, he said, Jesus doesn't want to be this big box in your life. He wants everything inside it, and took all those boxes and just put them all right. Yeah. And it really brought that, you know, I love picture messages, but. And then in verse 15, he acknowledges that she's beautiful or fair two times. And he says, you have dove's eyes. Do you know that God will constantly affirm his love to you? He will show you his love in so many little things. And you'll know it's from him to you. It could be a word in due season that comes across, you know, from a person or from your Bible study or from a song. It'll just go, it'll really just arrest you. I mean, there's been times when God just would just, I'd be, you know, convicted or something and just praying, and God would just open the clouds and just this beam of light would just fall. And I would just know in both of the books I wrote, actually, I had the beam of light coming down because I feel like God just, like, oh, there's God's anointing right there. There's God, you know, it's just shining through the clouds, you know, and it's just so beautiful. But he's always looking, look for, tell him, say, God, I need you to show me that you love me. He will show you so many different ways. If you're looking for it, you will find it. It's like when you walk down the sidewalk and there's the little diamonds, sometimes you miss them. But if you slow down, you'll see those diamonds. So just look for ways and he will. But he calls her, he says, you have dove's eyes. Doves can pretty much only see functionally one thing at a time. Mm. So he's like, your eyes are on me. Oh. He said, you have dove's eyes. Beautiful song by, I think it's Missy something or other. It's called Dove's Eyes. Mm. One of my kids had it at their wedding. But it says, you know, I love Luke. It's where Luke 11:34 says, the light of the body is the eye. When your eye is single, like he's talking about with the dove's eye, your whole body is full of light. But you want to hear what the opposite of single is? It's so weird. But when your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. So he's contrasting two things, like the wise man, the foolish, the, you know, the sweet water, the bitter water out of the fountain, you know. But he's saying if your eye is single, your body's full of light. But if your eye is evil, your body's full of darkness.
So if your eye is singly on him?
Yeah, single. It's full of light. And it's talking, I think, like when your eye is so divided, he can't stand mixture. He used some pretty graphic language. Yeah. And he said, lukewarm. He literally vomits you out of his mouth. I mean, he couldn't pick a more disgusting word. He's kind of give you a message, shake you up a little. You know, people say, don't talk about that. Well, he said it right out.
Yeah.
You're reading, you know, that. He does not like mixture. He said, you are fair, my beloved. Yay, pleasant. In the Amplified, she cries, behold, you're beautiful, my beloved shepherd. You're delightful. She's fascinated by him. And that's what I want to do. Just we're invited to live a life being fascinated by the love of God. Even just looking around, because the things, you know, that should be known are clearly seen from every single thing he made for us. So that we're without excuse. We can see him in everything. We can be fascinated by him. I know Phil Yancey was a doctor and he wrote a whole book about like just seeing God in like body functions and all the different parts that he made and how the red blood cells come in and they come around when they fight together against an intruder. Yep. And like just how God just made everything proclaim his glory. Just love it. But Psalm 24, 27, 4 says, one thing I seek all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. So now she's starting to look and see him. And, you know, you got to start to, don't just take your identity from the word of God. This whole section is about her identity. You know, she starts off, she's fascinated by his beauty, you know, just like David. David made some bad mistakes, but he was a man. He picked himself up. He was going after God strong, even as a young man. And then when he got waylaid, he became a man after God's own heart. You know, just really, really focused on that. When she said, where do you make your flocks, you know, rest at noon? Now she knows she can rest in that love. When you know you're loved, you can rest in that love. It says in Hebrews, there remains a rest to the people of God because you've stopped from your own works and you've entered into that rest. And then interestingly enough, he says labor, therefore, that you come into that rest. So you have to sometimes work to get into that rest, which you're doing right now. But you do sometimes have to work to realize that it's not in your own works. It's in what he did. You're not going to earn it, you know, and entering into that rest. So
I was listening to the prayer this morning. She was talking about rest and how even because it can't understand it fully, because even when you're working, you can still rest and have whatever anxieties might have come up that day, whatever, you know, little things that, you know, not too much those things. You can still keep pushing forward.
Yeah. It's just because of who you are in him too. Like, it's kind of like when they said to Jesus, like, hey, you're healing the guy on Sabbath day. Like, you know, this is a day of rest. He's like, it's not work to me, man. That's just who I am. I am not working. This is just me. You know, right. But, you know, I think, like, that's where we have to, like, what you're just saying, Donna, is, like, just that, exactly. You know, it's just, like, it's not your efforts that are earning anything, even though you might be exerting effort. It's not, like, you're doing it to earn anything. It's just who you are in him.
Yeah, she was talking about just literally just having the confidence in who he is, that regardless, she was talking about, like, you lose your job and you don't have instead of getting like all frantic about it, even though you still have to go out and look for a job, or you still have to go do something about it, that you can rest
in peace
in that.
Yeah.
Knowing that he's going to
work it out.
Yeah. Put you in the right place at the right time or whatever. Just knowing that, you know, he's directing that path. And it was something I was really. We talked about taking some time off. I spent 3 or 4 hours this morning. So my son is like, didn't even, I work with my son. I'm like, doesn't he realize that I'm in the office? I'm like,
I did that too. I got so into it this morning. I got into my Bible study. I was behind in everything else, but that was okay. I caught up.
You know, it's in those moments when you're completely by yourself and,
Yeah. It is. He speaks to your heart.
There was something you reminded me of that happened long
ago. I see. I know.
And I was like, wow. Because it was a good thing.
It's an intimate place, isn't it?
I was just dumbfounded.
It's an intimate place. And you put yourself in a position to hear from him intimately. He's never going to let you down.
No.
You don't hear from him. And I love what you were saying about it. No, I love what you were saying too. And I feel like what God created, the hurricane, there's that center of the hurricane that's like so peaceful. Mm-hmm. And like, there's always that eye of the tornado.
Eye of the storm. That's all.
For everything. Yeah. And I feel like, you know, this for God, we could have a tornado, but, you know, God's people have that with them.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
But we see that she says in Psalm 117, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. The fir is a type of tree. The beams are what holds up the house. And God is the great fir tree that's strong and everlasting. All of God's house, everyone within it is eternal. They're strong. You know, they're durable. They're well-suited. They're useful. You know, there are many vessels in God's house, some to honor and some to dishonor, but he'll use them all. You know, you want to be a paperweight, let you be that little lump of clay paperweight. But if you feel that pressure, he might want you to be a pitcher or a glass. So he might have to curve you a little. You might feel a little pressure of the potter's wheel and his feels and pressure because he wants to use you for big things. So, and he wants you to excel just like the cedar, just like the fir. He wants your roots to go deep and he wants your branches to go up into heaven. Like he wants to go heavenward. And, you know, I love that he actually in John 15, right before he died, he goes, you know, this last thing that he says is he says, you know, I am the true vine. In other words, there's other vines, but he's the true vine. And God is the husbandman. And if you aren't attached to him, you can't bear fruit. And the interesting thing is the fruit never grows on the vine directly. It grows on the branch that's attached to the vine. Without him, we can do nothing. And it's so beautiful to see how his plan is for us just to be so attached to him, so one with him that we can bear fruit. It's such a beautiful, powerful thing in our lives, you know. But we see the cedar life, the strength of God's creation, but yet the cypress or fir trees depict death too. Just like Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself, you know, for me. So we want to, you know, Paul said, I carry in his body the marks of the Lord's resurrection. Like he carries that in his body and his heart, his mind, you know. And I think that, like, now she's starting to identify him with him. And bring this back next week if you can. Don't be scared off. I know that some of this was a little bit pictorial, a little hard to get used to. But next week, I think it is where we start to see that it starts to get really easier to relate to because now she's kind of getting to know him, but she's realizing how beautiful she is to him. And then next week, she's trying to stay in her own comfort zone. Mm-hmm. And he's literally saying, wait, I want you to follow after me. I've come to you. I've shown myself to you. But there's something more I want for you. I want you to come with me, leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills. In other words, I want to bring you through your problems. I want you to skip on the mountains. A lot of times it picks problems and adversity. But I want you to come with me. Get out of your bed. Get out of your comfort zone. Come after me. We're going to leap on the mountains and skip on the hills together. I've got more for you. I'm going to make a difference in your life. When you're going through the waters, I'm going to be with you. The fire's not going to overtake you. You know, it's going to come. But, you know, you're going to walk through the valley, but I'm going to be with you. And all those promises that he gives us are for us to go out of our comfort zone to follow him. To have that, the mountains and the hills under our feet, just like a roe following after him. So it does start to get really exciting now as the progression of a relationship starts to get more established. I know we had a lot of an introduction. I want to tell you, I did these. I don't know if anybody wants to do a little bit deeper study. I want you to grab these, but I did a study for my book. I put it in my book too, but I love this. I just think that God speaks to us in parables. It's really helpful for moms, even as you're teaching children or like to teach in parables so that they learn more than just the situation. Yeah. And then like what that wisdom that Jesus imparts through a parable applies to every single, it can apply to hundreds of different situations where if you just, you know, talk about one particular situation, it's limited. So it does teach you to speak in parables when you're teaching and things so that people can relate that same word picture to a lot of different things. And Jesus did that in so many different ways. And I just threw a few of them down that I just love. And I think you might really like that. Also, I wanted to send you this. You can pass this around. This is what this whole book is about. No stagnant relationships.
Is that what that's your book here?
Well, this is in the appendix of it, but I just love, it's something I just have always loved about God. You know, I feel like your whole life is a parable of his great love for you. And some of that way that I feel that way is in there. And it's just so on my heart. I just love to share that. But I love to be reminded of no stagnant relationships. Remember, just like that garden we spoke of that she didn't keep. You know what? Your relationships are like a garden with God and with others. And you might think that you're not doing anything. Remember, she said, I didn't even pay attention to my own vineyard. I mean, you know, I didn't even keep it up. Like, I planted a garden once, and if you don't take care of it, it's not like you can go back and pick up where you left off. Because you might have it all chilled and ready, and you go out, and then you put it aside for a while. When you go back out, now it's hard. Now there's 50,000 things that drifted into it that you didn't plant. You know, now there's, like, animals and bugs and everything else that comes into an untended garden. And I think that word picture, like a parable, is so important in relationships because I just think it's just so cool. We have to remember there's no stagnant relationships. You're either going forward in a relationship or you're going backwards. And so, you know, it is really important to work on those relationships, you know, and it's good reminder. So did anyone, I want to turn this, thank you for joining. I gotta hang up.